Well, thank you, worship team. And it's great to sing those songs on Pentecost Sunday. And Greg, I can tell what background you like there. You're liking fire. So great to have you along, church, as we continue our series looking at the book of Philippians. And Tim Hansel, in one of his books, tells a story about an 82-year-old man that had read one of his books. And this man was a retired pastor, had been a pastor for decades, and he had developed skin cancer, had 15 skin operations. And besides suffering from pain, he was embarrassed about his appearance, so much so that he wouldn't go out. And then he read the book, You Gotta Keep Dancing, in which Tim Hansel, the author, describes his chronic pain that he's suffered for his life as a result of a climbing accident. And he talks about making the choice to choose joy even in the midst of that chronic pain. And then the elderly pastor put the book down and he said, he's crazy. I can't choose joy. So he kind of gave up on the idea. And then he was reading John 15, where Jesus says, I want to give you my joy so that your joy may be complete. And he thought, joy is something we are given. It's a gift. And so he prayed, Lord, give me that gift. And as he describes it, it was like what Peter writes in his epistle, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. As he prayed, turn it on, Lord. And he went around the house dancing, this 82-year-old man. He said he actually felt like he was born again. The next day he went out to eat at a restaurant and he ordered a burger and the lady said, how are you doing? And he said, wonderful. And she said, well, why? Is it your birthday? He said, better than that. She said, well, is it your anniversary? Better than that. She said, what is it? He said, it's the joy of Jesus. Do you know what I have? The joy of Jesus. See, that elderly man, in spite of having skin cancer, could choose joy. That author, Tim Hansel, in spite of his chronic pain, could choose joy. And friends, you also can do the same. As we continue our series, Choose Joy, we're going to look at the second half of Philippians chapter 1 this morning. And so I invite you to turn there. The Apostle Paul, he had all the reason to be negative, all the reason to play the victim. He's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and we're kind of looking over his shoulder. He had wanted to go to Rome. In fact, a couple times we read in the New Testament about his desire to do that. But little did he know that he would end up going to Rome as a prisoner rather than a preacher. The record of these things is found in the book of Acts, the second half there. It kind of begins with Paul's illegal arrest in Jerusalem. The Jews thought that he had desecrated the temple, by bringing in Gentiles. And the Romans thought that he was this Egyptian renegade. And so they wanted him arrested. They put him on their kind of equivalent of the FBI most wanted list. And so Paul became this political and religious prisoner and remained so for 2 years. When he finally appealed to Caesar, and that was his privilege as a Roman citizen. And while he was en route traveling across the Mediterranean Sea, the ship was wrecked. Now, if you look up the word victim in the dictionary, you'd almost think you could see Paul's picture there, but it isn't. Because he chose a different mindset. And listen closely here to the attitude that you hear from Paul. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Let's pray. Oh God, as we look at your holy word, I pray that you would speak it into my life, into the lives of each person watching and listening right now. Speak, Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Don't you love Paul's attitude in those first few verses that I read there? That's the mindset of an overcomer. It's being confident in spite of adversity. He begins this section by saying, "Now I want you to know." Now that was a common writing technique of the day. When they would be exchanging letters to one another, they would start with the greeting, you know, from Paul and Timothy to the saints at Philippi, yada, yada, yada. And then they would say that phrase, "Now I want you to know." And usually what that meant is, this is a personal report coming next. Often it was like a health report. And so when the church at Philippi gets this letter, and then they hear, "Now I want you to know," they're kind of huddling in. Well, how is Paul doing? How is his health doing anyways? This is what he writes. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Say what? He's not saying anything there about his health or his well-being. He's just talking about the gospel. "How are you doing, Paul?" "Well, it depends." "Depends on what?" "It depends on the gospel." "How's the gospel doing?" If the gospel is advancing, then Paul is rejoicing. As Michael DeFazio says, if the gospel is advancing, Paul is dancing. He doesn't care about his own concerns as much as is the good news advancing. He views everything through this gospel lens, which is quite amazing. He's rejoicing at what God is doing rather than complaining about his own circumstances. Now, he's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He is chained to a Roman guard 24/7 with an 18-inch chain. And they switch guards out every 6 hours. And so, as I just read there, Paul sees this as an opportunity for the gospel. Me, I would be whining about my loss of privacy, how to sleep, etc., etc. But Paul sees it through that gospel lens. Every 6 hours, a guard is being traded out, and he sees it as this opportunity that he didn't realize at the time, but for the next 2 years, he'll be under this house arrest, that he can influence dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of future leaders. What a chance to make an impact. And so Paul is writing his letter from Paul to the saints at Philippi. And maybe the guard said to him, "Shh." And Paul's like, "Shh, don't shoo me. I'm writing the Bible. Hey, Andronicus, by the way, do you believe in God? Do you trust him? And have you heard about some of the other guards? Caesareus, Nicodemus, how they have placed their personal trust in Jesus Christ? Andronicus, are you interested to learn more about Jesus?" I can't imagine all the conversations that Paul had with his prison guards. What an attitude of confidence in spite of this current adversity, being chained to a Roman guard. So let me ask you, friends, church family, how is your attitude in this time period? Perhaps you feel chained because of the lockdown and the restrictions. Perhaps you thought your life would go a certain way, but now it hasn't. Will you surrender and submit your plan to his plan? Can you trust him? Pain is inevitable. Misery is optional. But joy is a choice. See, the negative mindset says, "I need certain things. I need certain things in place before I can be happy. I need the certain person to do that. I need the certain circumstance to be overcome." But the positive mindset, on the other hand, believes that happiness can be chosen now, that we don't require external proof, because joy is an inside job. It's recognizing that I can see God at work in the midst of hardship, and I choose joy now, not waiting for a future event or a circumstance or a person. What mindset describes you? The mindset of an overcomer is confident no matter what the uncertainty or adversity. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. What an attitude again, eh? You want the mindset of an overcomer? Don't allow others to ruin your joy. Like I said, Paul is chained 24/7 to a prison guard. And that motivates other Christians to be more bold. And that's a good thing. But he says there in verse 15 that other people, other Christians, they're jealous. They're envious of him. And they begin preaching Christ out of an improper motive. They see it as a competition, and no doubt they're trying to get underneath Paul's skin. What is his response there? Verse 18. But what does it matter? It's like, meh, so what? How could Paul have that kind of an attitude? Well, I think verse 16 is the key. When he says, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for this defense of the gospel. Put here. That word in the Greek, kemai, means to be laid down, to be placed, to be set, situated, solemnly appointed, destined. Do you catch that? That Paul realizes it's not just his misfortune or his poor choices or fate or anything else that got him in that Roman house arrest, but rather it is God's sovereignty that has placed him there. He says, I am put here. And when you have that kind of attitude, you're not going to play the victim. You're not going to get all bent out of shape because of other people attacking you. It's recognizing that God has a purpose in all of this. What about those who are trying to ruin him? He says, what does it matter? The important thing is Christ is preached, whether from impure or honorable motives or not. What an attitude. Not to let others ruin his joy. What about you? Because critics, like circumstances, can be real joy stealers, can't they? But Paul isn't letting either of them steal his joy. For Paul, joy is connected with the advancement of the gospel rather than or physical condition, or the responses of other people. It was firm, in spite of the circumstances that were against him. Paul could be joyful no matter what, whether it was the goodwill and love of some people, or whether it was the rivalry and the envy of other people. And so I say, friends, don't let personal attacks personally hurt you. Because hurt people are going to hurt you. That happens in life. But your joy is something more substantial than their opinion of you. We often care so much about what others think of us. And I'm not saying don't care. I'm just saying care far more about what Christ thinks of you and put Christ at the center of your life. And then the people pleasing will subside and you'll be delivered from the preoccupation with other people's opinions. And they won't ruin your joy. Let's keep reading. Next paragraph. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Want to have the mindset of an overcomer? Be hopeful in the midst of uncertainty. Don't you love Paul's hopeful attitude here? His future is so uncertain. He's chained to this Roman guard. And the Romans didn't value life, nor did they practice fair trials. Like a candle getting blown out, Paul's life could be just extinguished in an instant. But he's optimistic. He's hopeful that he's going to see the church at Philippi again. And he says there, you know, what has happened to me has turned out for my deliverance. Well, what deliverance? What's it going to turn out? Well, we don't know what he's talking about. It could be his physical deliverance. When, let's say, he gets back to the church at Philippi and maybe he's hiding in the cupboard and he jumps out. Surprise! It's Paul. I'm back. Here's my jail, get out of jail card. Or it could be spiritual deliverance when he's suddenly in the presence of Jesus Christ as a Roman guard kills him, and he's unashamed because he spent his life advancing the gospel, and he has a joy that's unquenchable. Is it physical deliverance, spiritual deliverance? Regardless, for Paul, it's a spiritual victory. He's so committed to doing the will of God, whether it's life or death. Verse 20 again, I eagerly expect and hope that I'll be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. What a dilemma. He's at the hands of the Romans. It's out of his control. He goes to sleep every night, not knowing what the next day will bring. Do you have any dilemmas in your life? There's a Peanuts cartoon where Lucy and Charlie Brown are having a conversation, and Lucy is philosophizing, and she says, Charlie Brown, life is like a lawn chair. Some people open their lawn chair and they face it forward, and some people are just looking ahead. And then she said, there's other people who open their lawn chair and they put it backwards, and they're looking back, looking at what was. She said there's some people who put their lawn chair facing to the side and they're looking in the present, the things all around them. And then the next frame goes to Charlie Brown, and he's with his lawn chair there, and he says, I can't even open my lawn chair. Do you ever feel like that, friends? That you've got these dilemmas in life and you don't know which way is forward, which way to turn? You're wondering, what is God's will for your life? Maybe it's a career. You're at a fork in the road. Maybe you have an opportunity for advancement in your career, but it means moving to another city, and that would bring up a geographical dilemma. Maybe you're a young couple thinking about starting a family, but that raises all sorts of dilemma for you as a couple. See, dilemmas can be real joy stealers, right? Maybe it's a dilemma in the midst of this pandemic. Maybe it's a dilemma around making a decision. Maybe it's a dilemma around schooling. Maybe it's a dilemma as a young adult. You want to move out of your parents' home, but the high cost of living in our region, that's posing a dilemma for you. Oh, we've all got all sorts of dilemmas, as did Paul. But Paul writes, I'm torn between the two. He wants to be with King Jesus, to see him face to face. But he also wants, again, to surprise the church at Philippi and see them. He's not being suicidal. He's just got a somber outlook on his circumstances. He's divided in his thinking as he looks at the two options that are before him, to depart or to remain. To depart is to be with Jesus. And that would be wonderful. He would see him face to face and he would be set free from the persecution, set free from the pain and the brokenness in this world. But the downside would be he'd miss his friends at Philippi. He wouldn't be able to continue his missionary efforts. He wouldn't be able to continue writing letters. So there is to depart. And then the other option, to remain, which has its pros, that he can continue to mentor and disciple the church at Philippi along with other churches that he has established and other people like Timothy and Epaphroditus that we'll read about in a couple of weeks' time here in the book of Philippi. But the upside of that is, well, he can continue to mentor. The downside is he'll continue to face the persecution for faithfully living for Jesus. But what I love about him, verse 22, if I'm going on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. This is a guy who's truly got one foot on earth and one foot up in heaven. What an attitude. He's unafraid. He's unafraid of the handcuffs because he knows that the gospel is not handcuffed. And it continues to go forth. And with Christ at the center of his life, that changes everything. It changes his attitude towards his circumstances, towards life itself. What about you, friends? God can calm your fears about the future. God can calm your fears about death. You can be hopeful no matter what, with Christ at your center. Want to have the attitude of an overcomer? Well, there's a key verse that I read here. It's a verse I pondered this week. It may even be like a key verse in the book. We'll find out as we go through. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. That must have confused his captors, right? Shh, Paul. Hey, I'm busy writing. Hey, I'm going to put the sword through you. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can imagine the conversations at the coffee break time. Like, I want to kill Paul. He makes me so mad. But I can't kill him because, well, if he dies, he gains. We don't want this guy to gain. We want him to lose. But that's Paul's attitude. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But he's content because he knows that Christ is central. Paul is anticipating death, but he's not afraid of it. But because even though he's in prison, and they have, in a sense, taken all his external freedoms, whether friends, whether his ministry, his privacy, etc. But the most valuable things, the most important things, are the things internal. And that they couldn't steal. His purpose for living. What a great attitude to adopt. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We live in a society that's just scared of death, right? And now we're talking about it more because of the pandemic. And we all have all become experts on the vaccines. And Pfizer, oh, I don't like that one. Moderna, not as good. Oh, AstraZeneca, oh, Rick got that one. You don't want it. Yeah. Where do we get our advice? We don't have advanced degrees in science, but Facebook, social media. To die is gain. Let me ask you, friends, in who or what do you place your trust? You say, Rick, what about my family? Who's going to take care of them if I die? Can you not trust God with them? I have things in my bucket list that I still want to do. Well, how does your bucket list compare to eternity with God face to face? For me to live as Christ, Paul writes. Can you say that? Can I say that? That's what I was wrestling with this week, friends. For me to live as blank. Some people say for me to live as possessions. I just need the stuff. We didn't need it before, but now we need it. We buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. We try and keep up with the neighbors, but then they refinance. Is it stuff that's going to bring you happiness? Or some people say, for me to live is popularity. That your happiness depends on the number of likes you get or the number of followers you accumulate on social media. And you connect your happiness with the opinions of others. But is that long lasting? Or other people say, for me to live is pleasure. If it feels good, do it. I wonder if our society, post-pandemic, if this is going to become a real phenomena for us. I don't know, I just wonder. Like summer of 2021? Is it going to kind of be like the summer of 1967 or 1969? Kind of the 2021 version of sex, drugs, and rock and roll? Other people say, for me to live is success. I got to get to the top. I want people to look on me and know that I've succeeded. I made it. I reached the pinnacle. But what does success mean? What does it look like for you? As Stephen Covey says, what if you climb the ladder of success only to find out at the top of the ladder that your ladder was leaning against the wrong wall? See, all of these things are kind of could be summarized by the word self. For me to live is self. And like I said, I struggled with this verse this week. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't want to die. Yeah, I got the AstraZeneca and every news clip about blood clots kind of, causes me to perk up. And there's things that I still want to accomplish in life. And then I feel guilty because I think, who am I to dethrone Jesus and think that I should determine the duration of my life? And then I think, is Christ the center of my life? And why do I dethrone him so easily? Am I completely sold out for him? What is your purpose for living? See, it's really easy to give first-rate attention to a second-rate cause. Life won't be judged by its duration, but by its donation. What are you giving your life for? I say invest your life in something that's just bigger than yourself. Can you join the Apostle Paul? Can you join me as best as I know how to say, for me to live is Christ. That's what matters. And on our deathbed, nothing else will matter. With Christ at the center, it changes us. It changes our attitudes. With Christ at the center, it changes our attitudes towards others. Can you say, Jesus is the center of my life? And then you don't give in to that disease of pleasing other people. That you care less about what your friends say or what your followers want or what your family feels. It's not that you don't care, but you're just more preoccupied with Christ and his plan and his pursuit for you. With Christ at the center, it changes our attitude towards circumstances. It's said about Mother Teresa that one of her requirements to work with her there in Calcutta was to have this attitude of joy. And no wonder you're working among the dying. You see this overwhelming challenge ahead of you. You need to have that attitude of joy because you can't get pulled down by the circumstances. With Christ at the center, you and I can have that joyful attitude. With Christ at the center, it changes our attitude towards the future. It doesn't matter whether we live or die. It doesn't matter how long our life is going to be. We're not going to be obsessed with dying because, like Paul, we say to live is Christ. To die is gain. And rather than thinking about dying, we're thinking about living and living each day like it matters as a gift from God, because our life is for Christ. Friends, you have one life to live. Will you live it for God? Will you make it count today on Pentecost Sunday? Will you commit yourself back to God, or commit yourself to, for the first time, to God, because He makes life worth living? Friends, He loved you first so you can love Him back. He died for you on the cross. Will you not live for Him in return? With Christ at the center of your life, you can experience joy no matter what people think or say, no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter what your future might be. You have the mindset of an overcomer because Christ has given you that mindset, His mindset, because He promises you, friends, His joy. Will you receive it? Let's pray. Oh, right there on the other side of the screen. Church family, friends watching, receive His joy right now. You give over the people pleasing. You give over the circumstance that's weighing you down. You give over that adversity you're facing. You give over that fear of the future right now. Receive His joy. Oh, Jesus, I just pray for each person on the other side of the screen. I just ask that they would trust You, and they would indeed make You the center of their lives. And what that looks like for each of us will be different, but we know that there is joy there. No matter the stuff we're facing, no matter the trials we may be going through, because we are there with You, Jesus. As we sang earlier, of Your presence. And that's what we want. We desire to follow You, Jesus. Amen.